Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, I am a big 64 now, so I'm growing. I'm starting to grow up a little bit, I guess. I'm starting to. Anyway. So tonight we are going to take a bite out of the Articles of Faith again. I do think this is a good idea, just in the consideration that a lot of times people don't even know what the church stands for that they attend. So this is why we're going through this, because this is something that you need to know. Everybody's walk with Jesus is personal. And you need to grasp hold of what it is that you believe. So I don't have a starting scripture, but let's just go ahead and pray again real quick, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, my God, for this church. I thank you, God, for each and every person that you brought under this roof tonight, God. Lord, you are drawing each and every one of us closer to you. I ask, Jesus, that you would open up our understanding tonight. Lord, touch my lips, Lord, and I ask, God, that you'd help all of us to have a willing heart, a heart to hear your word tonight. We thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We're going to try to go through a quick review of last week's slides. Brother Darren did a fantastic job on going through these different articles of faith. So I think slide 2 was the preamble and the purpose. Oh, great, I can't read it. Just the inspiration of the Bible and the scripture's purpose is to be profitable for doctrine, useful for reproof, essential for correction, the guides in righteousness. So the Bible is our mainstay. That's what we need to stand on, is God's word. The next slide is the authority of the Bible. And that the Bible is our sole authority. That's what this church stands on, the Bible. We need to keep going back to that. That's our foundation. We need to read it. We need to study it. There is prophecies and interpretation here. It was written by holy men of God that were moved on by the Holy Ghost. It isn't a man's book about God. It's God's book to man. And he led people to write what's in it. Next slide. Our fundamental doctrine. Jumping into that. Full salvation. The core doctrine is the Bible standard full salvation, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. We're going to be talking about that again tonight. Unity of the Spirit. We have to endeavor to maintain the unity until the unity of faith is achieved. Admonish brethren to avoid disunity due to differing views. We need to look to Jesus in everything, and his view is more important than anybody else's. So that's what we need to strive for, the unity of the faith. And the next one, belief in one God. Brother Darren did great on that. There is one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in us all, in all. God in Christ. God came into Christ to reconcile the world unto himself. And then there was the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. There's the attributes of the one true God and the revelation of God. That's, it is one God. The nature of God. God's existence, of course. And he's the one that made everything. He is invisible. Free, the Spirit is free from all limitations. Next slide. And the Son of God, we know that that is Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. And Paul said that he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He came to be one of us. Okay, next one. And again, Jesus came down to his own, but his own received him not. And we are reconciled through Christ. God sent that flesh to be a sacrifice to reconcile the world to himself. And the fullness of God is in Jesus. Jesus isn't just in the Godhead. All the Godhead is in Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. Next. He's our mediator. He's the one that went to the cross for our sacrifice. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He has that dual nature. He was human, but he was still God. So tonight I get to start at slide 13. I did not realize that those screens were so small. Slide 13. And it is, we do believe that the name of God was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. Some people might not realize that. I mean, during that time in the Old Testament, God chose not to share his name at that point. It wasn't time. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you realize that he has a timing. He has a timing. So there's some things that happen before and some things that happen later, and he has the timeline. In the book of Judges, there is a story that tells this, that God was keeping his name a secret. In Judges 13:17, this is Manoah and his wife. They had this encounter with the angel of the Lord, who told them that they were going to have a son. And of course, that son would end up being Samson. But this encounter with this angel of the Lord was very disturbing to Manoah and his wife. He was telling them great things, but they were seeing an angel. This person that they were seeing is different than anything that they had met before. In Judges 13:17, it says, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? You know, so that we can tell, you know, so-and-so came and told us that all these things were going to happen, and then they did, and, you know, we're going to start giving them offerings and whatever. And in verse 18, it says, the angel of the Lord. Now, how many times when you read the angel of the Lord that you had this picture of an angel that God sent out of his presence, right? Okay, let's keep reading this. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name? This is God talking to him. My name, seeing that it is secret. This angel of the Lord, spoken about a lot in the Old Testament, we would call it a theophany. This is not where God came as flesh and blood, but he came to where people could see him as a person. So he would talk with them. And God told Manoah at that time, my name is secret. I can't tell you right now. It's not time. We have to learn how to live on God's time, not on ours. Oh, we'll have so much more peace in our life if we do that. Slide 14. The Old Testament titles. Now, of course, God was called many things in the Old Testament. I guess I was thinking all of you were going to get that Articles of Faith that you had last week. I forgot to ask about that. Anyway, on our document, the Articles of Faith, this is what we believe. God used different titles such as God Elohim, it's up there, God Almighty, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Jehovah Lord. All of these were terms that people used to describe who God was. The Jews referred to him in ways that they understood him. You know, the Lord, the great mighty Lord, the everlasting Father, the Creator. Some people would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the one that they followed is the one that I'm talking about, the one that I'm following. the Almighty God, all-powerful, everything about him. If we go to Genesis 16:13, and I'm going to read from the easy read version. This is an instance where Hagar, if you remember Hagar, Hagar was the one that had a baby with Abraham, outside of God's promise. And she had been sent away by Sarah. And, oh, thank you. Thank you, Brother Andre. That's great. It says in this verse, the Lord talked to Hagar, and she began to use a new name for God. Now, in the King James Version, it reads, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. So right there in easy read, it says, she began to use a new name for God. Now, why did she do that? She said to him, you are God who sees me. She said this because she thought, I see that even in this place, her horrible, horrible place, that she was going to see her little boy die and all this, I see that even in this place, God sees me and cares for me. So she gave this term to God, the God who sees me. This is the one I'm talking about, the God who sees me. You don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. That's basically what she was saying. I was there in this horrible place, and he saw me, and he talked to me, and he gave me a way out. He helped me in my trouble. But God did say some things about himself. He talked to Moses, and he gave to Moses how he was supposed to introduce the invisible God to the children of Israel. They had all heard, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all this. But now Moses is stepping in, and he's supposed to be leading all these people. And, you know, he's going to God, well, what do I say when I go to all your people? And who do I say sent me? I mean, I know who I'm talking to, but who do I tell them? What do I say to them? In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The great I am, the great wonderful spirit of the universe. He's the one that I'm talking about. He's the one that sent me. And that's, the people understood that and they followed Moses. So all through the Old Testament, God had descriptions and titles. We do hear of Jehovah often. You ever heard of that term? Jehovah, Jehovah God, Jehovah, Jehovah. Songs written about it. All these things. I bet you didn't know that the word Jehovah is only in the Bible 4 times, though. I didn't realize that until today either. I hadn't really looked it up as just finding out how many times it was there, but it's only in the Bible 4 times in the Old Testament only. Exodus 6:3 says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So there again, it gives us this hint that some things God keeps for himself for a while. Again, it's his timing. Psalm 83:18 says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. David is writing, you know, he's the most high. He's the greatest God above all. And in Isaiah, there's 2 instances, Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. Who wants to say that? God is my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And then Isaiah 26:4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Praise the Lord. So this term Jehovah was used just to distinguish the Jewish God from all the other gods in the world. You know, there were other nations that served other gods, but here, Jehovah, people would realize, oh, that's the Jewish God that they're talking about, this Jehovah. So let's go to the next slide. Now, God did have a plan. We know that God had a plan, a great and mighty plan. He has plans for all of us. I don't know how he keeps up with it all, but he does, because he's the almighty, wonderful God, right? And he had a prophecy. God gave prophecy through Isaiah that there would, at a future time, come a very special child, and that his name would be special, and he would carry the name of God. In Isaiah 9:6, a lot of you could probably quote that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Stop on that for a minute. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this is going to be some special baby coming along, and he is going to carry a special name. In Isaiah 7:14, it said that, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So these were the prophecies that were given like 700 years before it happened. So again, people would read this in the Old Testament, and they wouldn't know what it meant. They could see it, read it, and think, okay, well, God's going to send this sometime, but when is this going to happen? God's timing is not like our timing. But he knows his timing, and it will come to pass. Because in Matthew 1, 18 through 23, it says, start at verse 18. Is that it? No, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That would be shocking news, right? Poor Joseph, the shocking news that he got at that time. And trying to sort all this out, what is he going to do? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Can I just drop my own thought in there? I think that a lot of people did not know. I know it's a common thing for everybody to say, oh, they knew about Mary and they talked bad about her behind her back and all that. But because of this scripture right here, I tend to think that a lot of people didn't know. And he wanted to keep it secret. He didn't want to let everybody know about this. And she certainly didn't want to, because who's going to believe her, right? Until the Lord steps in. Thank you, Jesus. And God is so good. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, again, when you're troubled, God knows it. God knows when you're troubled, and he wants to bring you comfort. He wants to help you through these things. So he sent a dream to Joseph, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The two of you have just stepped into a supernatural happening. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, what? So this is connecting it back to the Old Testament in Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Special name. Very special name. Very, very special name. And in this special name, there is salvation. Slide 16. This is where we get our salvation from. It's in Jesus. Everything's in Jesus. In Acts 4:12, it just tells how important that special name really is. And it is a revelation. Not everybody understands that. And that should just make you feel very humble all at once if you really understand that Jesus really is everything. He's God in everything. It's all in him. And this revelation of truth that only God can give us. It's only from Him. But I am so thankful that Jesus will give us revelation. He told us that we can ask for things and He will give it to us. So ask for revelation. Ask for that direction. Because in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's His name that is so special. It's His. Emmanuel, God with us. He showed us His name now. It's not just a title. It's not just a way to describe Him. It's His name. Okay, let's move on. We're going into the Articles of Faith. This is what we're going over, this document of Apostolic Lighthouse, United Pentecostal Church, Articles of Faith. So what else do we believe about God? We believe that He created man and that man had a fall. We believe that God created people to live on the earth that He created. I'm still on 17, brother. Man did not evolve from a monkey or anything else. God made people in His likeness. And He gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they just had one rule to follow, and they disobeyed, and they were shut out of the Garden of Eden. So that's, we believe that God created everything, and He created people. Slide 18. Excuse me. So on our Articles of Faith, it says, in the beginning, God created man innocent, pure, and holy. But through the sin of disobedience, Adam and Eve, the first of the human race, fell from their holy state, and God banished them from Eden. Hence, one man's disobedience, that's how sin entered into the world. And the scriptures to back that up are Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then we find out where in Romans 3:23 it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That means all of us. All of us. We are born with this. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it was Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed, it caused this, I started thinking about it, and it was like this DNA inside of Adam and Eve, that now this DNA, like a cancer, would be passed on to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And that's how we have, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that just means that we're all going to die one day. We are. That's because of that sin cancer inside of us, that spiritual sin inside of us is what causes us to die. But then we have this wonderful opportunity to come to God. And it is called, next one, next slide. Repentance. Thank God for repentance. Here at Apostolic Lighthouse, we do believe in repentance. We believe that God, if a person comes to repent, that God will forgive. He doesn't hold grudges against anybody. He doesn't hold that up to anybody. If you come in true repentance to Him, He will forgive. And we do believe that that repentance is in the Bible, and that the Bible does set repentance as necessary to get right with God. It's not an option. It's one of the first steps to get to God. You have to have faith and believe that there is a God first, of course. But then you come to repentance, asking for His forgiveness. Slide 20. This importance of repentance. In our document, it says, pardon and forgiveness of sins is obtained by genuine repentance, a confessing and forsaking of sins. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we bring all of our sins to Him and we ask Him for His forgiveness, we are justified with Him, just as if I didn't do it. And then it goes on to say, our document says that John the Baptist preached repentance. He preached repentance in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the world was going through a spiritual awakening at that time too, just like we are today. You can tell people are sensing that there's something going on. There's something happening. And God is preparing hearts and God is preparing situations and causing people to understand it. So then when we come and we say, you need to repent to get right with God, they're going to go, you're right, I do. Just like on the day of Pentecost, it's going to happen like that. So John the Baptist preached repentance. And then Jesus proclaimed it also in Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Turn your life to God. And then the apostles emphasized it to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, the disciples, they thought this message was only for the Jews. And then God, in His timing, remember His timing, He opened it up to the Gentiles also. Three different places in Acts. Of course, Acts 2:38, you know that went pretty well. And then Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Think about that. Granted repentance. That means God helped them to get to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you think about your walk with God? I know how God was dealing with me to bring me to repentance. He was opening my eyes. You know, my friends were turning on me and I started seeing, oh, they must not have been real friends after all. You know, and He was showing me the things about this and that and the other. It's like, oh, the world isn't as great as I thought it was, is it? Because they just chew you up and spit you out. So my heart was ready to repent. It's like, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want something to change, God. I want something to change. And then in Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, implying that there was a time that God wasn't calling people so much to repentance. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's calling all of us to repentance now. So what is this meaning of repentance? In our Articles of Faith document, it says the word repentance means a change of views and purpose, change of heart, change of mind, change of life, transformation, all of those things. A repentance is not staying where you were. It's not coming and saying, oh yes, God, I'm sorry that I went out drinking last night, and then just walk away. And the next weekend, you do it again. It's like, no, it's this desire in your heart. I don't want to do that anymore. God, deliver me. Help me, Jesus. And this is the importance of repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Important. Very, very important. So repentance was also preached in Luke 24:47. It said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. So then we go on to water baptism. This church also believes in water baptism. Most of you know that already. And we do believe that baptism is required for salvation. And for salvation, it's very important. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Isn't that wonderful? And we wish it would stop right there, right? But it goes on to say, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." That's a pretty serious statement. Jesus was a hard preacher. He just laid it out there for you. He laid it out. He didn't hold back anything. He told it the way that he knew it. So getting baptized is our salvation. And then there's a mode and purpose of baptism. Slide 23. In our document, it says the scriptural mode of baptism is immersion. It's not just sprinkling. And it's only for those who have fully repented. So that means we don't baptize little kids that don't understand what the Bible is talking about. It's also for those that have turned from their sins and the love of the world. That's when you get baptized. When you are ready for a complete change in your life, that's what the baptism is for. Again, it's not just a little box to check off on your bucket list of life or something. It's a life-changing experience. It's supposed to be something that grasps hold of you and changes your life. Changes your life. In the document, it says it should be administered by a duly authorized minister of the gospel in obedience to the word of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Acts of the Apostles, and also obeying and fulfilling Matthew 28:19. Again, this has been preached a lot here, we know that, but I hope you have this down in your heart, that you be able to point to these different things and say, it's not just the church that believes that. I believe that too. That's what this goal is going through these. I want this to be part of all of us. And in Matthew 28:19, this is a verse that a lot of denominational churches, they believe. And it was Jesus that was telling the disciples. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Okay, so Jesus gave this commandment. He told his disciples what they were supposed to do. So, if I went to tell James, "James, go get me some water." And he stood there and looked at me and said, "James, go get me some water." And I would say, "James, go get me some water." And he says, "Yes, James, go get you some water." You're not doing what I told you to do. Go get me some water. And then when he goes to get it, then he understands. He's supposed to fulfill what I told him to do. He understood. Go get the water. Well, this is what Jesus is telling them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know the name. J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. It's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's what Peter knew also. So when he told everybody on the day of Pentecost, and they're going, "Men and brethren, what should we do to get right with God?" And he says, "You need to repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Yes, and so Peter was saying, in the name of Jesus. That is where the salvation is. It's the special name. And that's where our salvation is, for that remission of sins. That payment. Okay, so then we jump down to Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. Now, this is afterwards. This is when the apostles are out preaching in different places. And now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, praise God, they were accepting it step by step, Sister Janie. They were accepting it. they sent unto them Peter and John. We're going to have a revival service. We're going to get in the evangelists. Peter and Paul are going to come and we're going to have a great service. Come on. Verse 15, who when they were come down, they prayed for all of these people that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Step by step, step by step. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. So none of them, they had this wonderful revival, things going on, but none of them had received the Holy Ghost yet. And so they have this revival, they call on the elders of the church, and it says that they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were believing, they were having a wonderful time, accepting what God was doing, except the Holy Ghost wasn't falling yet. They even had gotten baptized in Jesus' name. So it's step by step by step. And then in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So we can't give up, Sister Janie. Step by step, step by step. God is doing it. Some of the seeds that we've planted long, long ago, you can't see it at first in the ground, right? But you can know that God is growing it step by step by step. In Acts 10:48, it says, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. That was Peter with Cornelius. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It's part of our salvation. And then again, in another place, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it is important. So then the next step is getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, our articles of faith. This is part of it, that we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do believe that God will fill his followers with the gift of his holiness. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. It's being filled with his holiness. It's his spirit to dwell inside of those that believe. And to be part of his body, we have to have his Holy Spirit. It's essential. You have to. You have to have his name. You have to have his spirit. And there's a promise to that. God is not going to say, okay, well, you can't get it, you can't get it, you can't get it. Anybody that comes to him in repentance and obedience, he will give them the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, he prophesied about it in Matthew 3:11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John the Baptist was preaching it. Not just repentance, but also this baptism. And being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus came by and he confirmed that prophecy. In Acts 1:5, he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's a promise. God wants us to have this. He doesn't want to keep this away from us. Again, if you think about it, it's his holiness. How can you be holy? Have God's Holy Spirit inside of you, living inside of you, working on you, becoming more and more holy. So, and again, God doesn't want you just to guess at things. He will give a sign that you have the Holy Spirit, the initial sign of the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Ghost. In our, this is slide 26, I think. Well, it's 26 on my paper. Yeah, this is where it got a little bit crazy, Brother Andre. But there we are, the initial sign of the Holy Spirit. So how do we, one of the things that we have to have is being full of the Holy Ghost. I just realized that a typo. It says the Hoy Ghost, H-O-Y, Hoy Ghost. No, be filled with the Holy Ghost. In our document, our church document, Article of Faith, says, Luke tells us in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, a different language, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the sign. God wants to give a sign to people that, yes, I have come inside of you. Yes, you have submitted yourself to me so that I can speak through your tongue. We know that our tongue is the most unruly member of our body, right? It's hard to keep track of it at times. And if you submit that to God, that's your sign. That's your sign that I really have submitted unto God, and He's giving me a new language. Now, in our document, we do acknowledge that the terms baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, filled with the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Ghost, those are all synonymous. It just means that you are receiving the Holy Ghost. All of those are interchangeable. And then it is scriptural to expect that all who receive this gift, the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a physical sign, something that you can hear. It's going to be speaking in other tongues. We've seen it again and again and again. We know that this is what happens. In Acts 2:4, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Exactly what the Bible says. In Acts 10:46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, he went on to say, talk to them. But in Acts 19:6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That was Acts 19:6. Now, there is another part of the gift of tongues, and that's in Corinthians. Paul started talking to the people in Corinth about the gifts of the Spirit, that God wants to do great and mighty things in the church, in His people, in the body of God. He wants to give out these gifts to help edify the body, to help encourage everybody in the body of Christ. And I am going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4, where it says, Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So God works in a lot of different ways, right? We've talked about, I say this often, don't put God in a box. Because our boxes are so little, God would never fit anyway, right? It's the same Spirit. He works in a lot of different ways. And Paul listed some of these things. He said, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That's what God is constantly trying to do in us. Give us things that are going to profit us. He doesn't want to trip you up. He doesn't want to have you fall. He wants to profit you, trying to get you into a better place than you are today. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Sorry about that. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. God can work in each and every one of us, give us wisdom in a situation or knowledge to understand something. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. It's wonderful. When I was talking with Sister Robin the other day, and she goes, I just know it's going to happen. I know God's going to do it. This gift of faith. When God touches you sometimes in situations and He's connected with you, and you know, because you know, because you know, God's going to do it. He is going to do it. And that's that gift of faith. And all of these gifts we can ask the Lord to give to us. He wants all of us to have these things, to work in His Spirit, work through His Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles. When you pray for somebody, God can do it. to another, prophecy or encouraging, speaking, telling somebody. Prophecy could be telling something of the future. It could be just speaking right at the moment. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues, all kinds of different tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So this portion right here is going above and beyond your initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. This is where God is stepping, bringing you up into a different place, this diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. It just means a lot. Many, many, many kinds. All kinds of different tongues. How many languages are there in the world? A lot. Diverse, there we go. Diverse kinds of tongues, for sure. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God wants to work all of these different gifts and through the Spirit, through all of us. When you go and pray with somebody, just believe it's not in you. It's not you that heals somebody. It's just you having the faith to step out and say, you know what, can I pray for you? Let's see what God will do. Just see what God will do. Maybe he will heal. Maybe he won't. Just see what God will do. 1 Corinthians, jumping down to chapter 14, verse 2 in 1 Corinthians. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So we're talking about this again when we are submitting ourselves to the Lord and speaking in tongues. We normally don't understand what it is. We're just having faith and trusting and letting God speak through us, whatever the Spirit wants to pray through us. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. It's kind of what we do when we get up here to the pulpit. We're trying to prophesy to you, to edify you, to exhort you, and to comfort you. That's what we get up here, that's prophesying. But you can do that anywhere. It doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. When you're talking on the phone to somebody that's really down, prophesy to them. Give them comfort. Try to help them, encourage them somehow. Oh, God wants to do so many things. Oh, he does. Verse 5, and this is Paul speaking again. He's telling them all about these gifts of the Spirit. And he says, I would that ye all spoke with tongues. He wants all of us to do this. This is God, one of God's gifts. But then he goes on, but rather that ye prophesied. Because Paul is saying, it's not all about you. God wants to fill you. He wants to comfort you. He wants you to have this experience. But it's not all about you. It's about the body of Christ. So if you can take what God has given you and prophesy with it for the body, that's what Paul is saying. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except that he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. It's not about each and every one of us individually. It's for the church to receive edifying. And this interpretation, some of us have been in services where there is you can feel that God has entered into the room. It gets very quiet. Just all of a sudden it'll get very quiet. It's like just everything just automatically stops. And then you're just waiting for the Lord to speak through somebody in tongues. And then another person, it might be the same person, but normally it's another person, will come back and give the interpretation also. And that process, because of the way that God does it, when he brings in that holy silence, everybody just goes, whoa, what just happened? How can everybody at the same time get quiet? It's an amazing thing. And then when God does it, so everybody understands this had to be a God thing, whatever God just did here. And it's for the church to receive edifying. If we jump down to verse 12 in chapter 14, it says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Paul is saying that, again, it's not all about us. Yes, God wants to strengthen you, but not just for you to sit there. It's to go out and to help others edify. And then verse 13 says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." And then jumping to 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen to thy giving and thanks?" If you just got up here, if I just got up here and for 15 minutes just spoke in tongues, you would probably worship the Lord and all that and everything, but none of us would know what was said. It wouldn't edify all of us. It'd be great for me, right? Just, oh, wonderful, God is doing great things. But it wouldn't be great for everybody. So that's what he's saying, that it's fine to speak in tongues, but it's also a time for everything. Then going on to the next verse, jumping to verse 18, Paul says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all." So he was never, ever saying that we should not speak in tongues. He's encouraging us that this is a good thing. You need to do this. Verse 19 says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." So again, he's giving direction. He's trying to show the difference of these two different ways. There's the initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost when you are coming to God, when you are first believing God and you're first submitting to God. That's your initial sign. And then there's going to be a time that you're going to step up and encourage the body of Christ, in tongues also. And he goes on to say again, jumping further down in 14, he gives the whole chapter. Chapter 12 and 14 are all chapters about the gifts of the Spirit and what we're supposed to do as a church with these gifts. And he goes on to say in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." And then he finishes with, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So if anybody ever comes to you and says, "Oh, speaking of the tongues is the devil," no. The Apostle Paul would, he'd be horrified if you said that. Or he'd probably get in your face, "You're wrong, it's wrong." Slide 27, the fulfillment of this promise. Again, in the prophecy in the Old Testament was all of these prophecies of the coming Messiah. And in the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." So this was, again, hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. God's timing. Oh, we just have to hang on to God and trust Him and know that His timing is perfect. Everything that He wants is going to come to pass. And then in our document, it says Peter explained this on the day of Pentecost. He got up and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Acts 2:3, "Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, has shed forth this which you now see and hear." This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. People are going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in our document, it also says further, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Isn't that wonderful? This is the scripture that tells us that it wasn't supposed to stop at the disciples. Some people will tell you, "Oh no, all this baptism, all this Holy Ghost stuff, that was just supposed to stop. That was just to get the church started, and the disciples were supposed to have it, and now it stopped." No, 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 no. You look at this here, and the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Afar off, meaning many years down the road. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Aren't you glad that you were called? God gave you the opportunity. This is my most exciting part of this tonight. This is one very special book. This is more special, of course. But this, in my family, is very, very special to me. This is called the Hagstrom Family Tree. There were some relatives of mine that got together and they created this book of genealogy for my dad's side of the family. Pages and pages and pages of history in here. My dad, he bought one for himself, and then he bought one for me, and he bought one for my brother. And, of course, this is big, right? And genealogies aren't always fun to look at, as you know in the Bible, right? It's like, oh, begat, 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 begat. That's what this book is a lot about, too. But there were a lot of interesting pages in here. So many interesting pages. History's wonderful. And God's timing. Oh, this is wonderful. So, my grandma Sarah, she had an uncle, Gustav, and an aunt, Anna. They were both from Sweden. They had moved to America, up north in Wisconsin. And in 1919, they came to God. And in this book, somebody wrote some things that they had remembered about their grandparents. And I'll start with here. It says, "My mother, Jenny Hagstrom, told me about the source of my grandmother's joy. In 1919, Reverend J.P. Rulian came to the area, northern Wisconsin, up by Lake Superior, preaching repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, as in Acts 2:4 and 38. Gustav and Anna were among the first to believe and receive and to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Mom told me that she also accepted this Pentecostal experience, and her life radiated the same love and peace as Grandma's did. These and others were the Pentecostal pioneers in northern Wisconsin, backwoods area, now organized as Calvary Tabernacle United Pentecostal Church. From 19, isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Brother Joel. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. I mean, growing up, I had no idea about this. In fact, my dad was a little bit against it when I was younger. Thank God he came to it later. But Now, this is the other part of this testimony. This is just God's timing. Oh, it's beyond measure. It's just beyond measure. My mother told me that her parents knelt and prayed every day beside the wood heater in the winter for not only their children, but for all those who would follow after them. Me, 3 generations later, how God does that. Oh, what a great guy. Why don't you stand with me? Just stand with me and just let's give God praise. God, you are so wonderful. Oh, your timing is so wonderful. Your ways are so wonderful. Your truth, God, your truth will go on forever. My Jesus, you are so wonderful. Oh, you are great and mighty, my God. Oh, you are so wonderful. I love you. I praise you. I give you glory, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this salvation. Thank you, God, for the baptism. Thank you in your name, your wonderful name, that we live in a time that we know your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, touch our hearts. Help us, God. Oh, yes, Jesus, help us, God, to grasp it, Lord. Oh, to grasp what you're trying to do among us, Jesus. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit. Oh, work in each and every one of us. Oh, God, I love you. I love you. I love you. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a miracle working God you are. Oh, you are wonderful, Jesus. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh, don't give up, folks. Don't give up. God knows. God knows. God knows. My mother came to this. She was baptized and got the Holy Ghost in 1995, and 6 months later she died. God's timing is so wonderful. My dad came and got baptized in Jesus' name. He got the Holy Ghost when he was 84 years old. Don't give up on what God is doing. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. He's so good. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, God.
Just a little side note. You know, I was a backslidden Pentecostal when we started dating. She had no idea that what even Pentecost was. And yet, my grandchildren are 5th generation baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, one God believers on both sides of my family. God put that together before we even knew what was going on. Praise the Lord. God put that together. God's ways are way higher than our ways. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you. We ask you, Lord, to help us. And thank you, Lord, for your favor. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that we can have this great and wonderful faith in you. Lord, your word is absolutely true. We trust you. God, keep us in your hand. Thank you, Lord, for your favor. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.